In verse 14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you to be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Father, we thank you for your holy word. We ask that you would use your word to transform our lives. Jesus, as you prayed to the Father, we pray this morning, sanctify us in your truth. Your holy word is truth. And Lord, if there's anyone that doesn't know you, Lord, we ask that you would change them, that you renew them and redeem them. In Christ's name, amen. You might be seated. Each year, usually the high schools have a service prior to graduation called Baccalaureate. I had one when I was growing up in Inverness, and we tried to start that back up in Lecanto, and evidently I still have it, but it's kind of gone away from the church recently. And I remember as we started that back up, one of the first ones that I did at another church in town, I was the speaker, and the choir got up and sang this godforsaken pagan song by John Lennon called Imagine. There's no heaven, it's easy for you to try, no hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all people living for today. Imagine there no country. It isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion. To imagine all that people living in peace. I don't know how you live in peace without the gospel and the true religion of Christianity. So after that, I got up and preached the gospel. So you can be in prayer as Brother Joe is working on and getting that baccalaureate back into the church where it belongs, and hopefully we'll be able to host it. So congratulations, graduates, as you are graduating. Some have graduated recently from college and others from high school. We're thankful to the Lord for that. And so many graduation ceremonies or baccalaureates, you'll hear people say, be true to yourself and the world is your oyster, etc. One of the books I think we're giving out is by Kevin DeYoung. In it, he writes, you should not be true to yourself unless you've died to your old self and your new self is raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. The real you is worth letting out if you're the real you is dead to sin and alive to Christ. So also, I just want to say this as we get into our text this morning and what it means to follow Christ and help others follow Christ faithfully. As a follower of Christ and you go into the world and some of you are getting jobs and some of you are going to further your education, first is, listen, if you want to be, as Kevin DeYoung says, much less of a follower of Jesus Christ in 5 years from now, then make the church of Jesus Christ marginal in your life. So as you grow in Christ and you want to follow Jesus, you have to have other people pouring into your life, and that happens in the context of the local body of Christ. So as Piper says, don't throw your life away, as Jesus was issuing his disciples and saying, follow me. Follow me, follow me, follow Christ, follow Jesus, and help other people follow Jesus. That's what the aim of our life is to be about. And as you graduate, you have a little bit more freedom, but don't be like the prodigal. Don't be like the prodigal who wastes his life. This is a great opportunity. One of the reasons we love working with college students for so long is because it's a great opportunity in their life when they're so formidable, and a great opportunity in their life in which they don't know what they're going to do But here, it doesn't matter if you know what you're going to do in the next 10 years of life. Know this, follow Jesus and help other people do the same. That is your ambition. That's my ambition. Just like the old William Borden missionary. He's very young. He's very young. Came to know the Lord at a young age. And he obediently followed his parents and went to Yale and was at college. And during that time, he gathered a prayer meeting his first year of 150 students. It grew to over 1,000 by his senior year. And God was calling him overseas. He went and furthered his education. And eventually, he made his way to Egypt, on his way to China to minister to Muslims. So he stopped in Egypt to learn the language Arabic, and then while he was there, caught meningitis and died at the age of 25. Inside of his Bible, though, they found that he had written these words: no reserves, no regrets. He had no reservations in his life. He had no regrets. And though he died young, we're still talking about William Borden and the impact he made in his life. It doesn't matter what you do, as long as it's a God-honoring profession, the goal is to follow Jesus and to help others do the same. As we look in our text this morning, I do not write these things, Paul said, to make you ashamed. Now, why would he begin there? It's because, in so many words, he did shame him. If you look back last week's sermon from verses 6 through 13, we see that Paul says, you're prideful in verse 6. You've been puffed up against one another. You say, let's follow this person, not this person, because we're looking to the outward oratorical skills or the dress or whatever it may be, their presentation, rather than we're looking to the cross. And we look as though we're superior to the others. We're increased in our one-upmanship. In verse 7, he says, but it's by grace. And then he says, oh, you've already obtained everything. You have it all together. In verse 8, he uses irony and sarcasm, pointing them to the gospel, pointing them back to Christ. And in verse 14, he says, but I don't do this for your shame. We think about shame. Where did shame come from? In Genesis chapter 2, the very beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve, in verse 24 says, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and become one flesh. In verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. There was no shame. Why? Because there was no sin. In chapter 3, verse 7, we see shame enters the picture. The eyes of both Adam and Eve were open, and they knew they were naked. They understood now sin. And they felt guilt and shame. Guilt, as John Piper would say, is that moral or legal understanding of the deserving of punishment. They sin, they deserve punishment. They transgressed the law of God. Guilt came. Shame is that emotion that follows along with it, an understanding that I have done wrong and therefore I feel that. I have that shame. And it's rightly put, when we sin, we should feel guilt and we should feel shame. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit, John chapter 16, comes to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And in our lives, how do we come to know Christ? Because we felt that guilt. We felt that shame. But that doesn't mean that we are to stay there. In fact, in Romans 9:33 and chapter 10, verse 11, Paul quotes the Old Testament, understanding where do we get rid of the shame. Those who believe in Christ will never be put to shame, never be disappointed. So how do we get rid of the shame? It's by believing in Christ. And so when Paul says, I do not write these things that you may be utterly humiliated and shamed, because listen, yes, I want you to see your sin, but not stay there. Not stay there. He says, I admonish you as beloved children. Instead of shaming you, just to shame you, he uses the word admonish, which is the Greek word nuthesia, which is the word we get our English word, we just transliterate it, into nuthetic counseling. And some of you are like, I have no idea what that means. Basically, when you hear someone say, we need biblical counseling. That's nouthetic counseling. It comes from the Greek word meaning to admonish, counsel, instruct. And so what is he saying? What is Paul trying to say? I don't want to just utterly humiliate you to the point of no return, but I want you to be changed. And J. Adams, the really father of nouthetic counseling, writes, it consists of lovingly confronting people out of a deep concern in order to help them make those changes God requires. Three things: confronting people, concern for people, and change in people. Admonishing them, Paul says. I've admonished you. I want you to change. I want you to see something different in your life. As Bruce Winter, he's a New Testament scholar from England, Paul assures the Corinthians his aim is not to humiliate, but rather warn them as dearly beloved children. Reproof is the goal. Admonish them. I want to admonish you, not ashamed you in this situation. If we look here, we read this morning Romans 8 and verse 29, and it says, we have been foreknown, that's foreloved by God and predestined by God to do what? To be conformed into the image of who? His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what biblical counseling does. It seeks that we be changed and we be transformed more into the image of Jesus Christ. All problems that we have are rooted in sin. And that sin problem is addressed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible is sufficient. It is authoritative. The Bible is inerrant. The Bible is clear in all its teachings. And brothers and sisters, it is sufficient to address our heart's needs. And our heart needs Jesus. And so we need that admonishment. We need to be transformed. And how do we warn others? Is in Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul is also admonishing the Colossians there. And what does he say in verse 28? He says this: Him, Jesus, the hope of glory, Christ in you, we proclaim. Warning, that's admonishing everyone, and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Without biblical counsel, without people admonishing us in Jesus, we'll never be mature in Christ. We have to receive that. We have to understand that it's for our good. It's not just because people despise us or hate us or don't want anything good to come out from us. No, as Paul says here, you are my beloved children. My beloved children. He cares for them. He yearns for them. And he's in a place to instruct them. Paul Gardner says, so Paul reinforces and builds on the relationship that alone actually allows him to be able to say what he has said and still receive a hearing. I have to ask you this morning, what kind of relationships do you have with the brothers and sisters in Christ and Christ Community Church? What kind of relationship do you have? Paul's not talking about walking down the street and any Joe Blow says, hey, listen, you need to do this and admonish them. They're not going to listen, most likely. But when you have a relationship with a brother and sister in Christ and they lovingly come to you, they'll listen to you, at least hear you. Why? Because you have a relationship with them. So are we investing in others? Do we love others? Do we care for them? As beloved children of God, are we connected with one another so that they can receive a hearing? Brothers and sisters in Christ Community Church, if you are in Christ, listen, God has given us a new family. In Mark chapter 10, that passage when Jesus is confronted the rich young man, he went away and they didn't know how they would be saved. And God said, with man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And then he gives them this promise as Peter says, we left everything. And Jesus said, I say to you, there's no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold a hundredfold. Now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What's he saying? He's saying you get the church. I mean, you go around all the world, you get all these brothers and sisters in Christ, you get a brand new family. Now, how good and sweet is that? Especially to those where families forsake them and want to cut off their heads. And Jesus says, no, you get a new family. Listen, we can grow and mature in Christ because we have a new family. And we have brothers and sisters who care for us. And Ephesians 2 says that we come together in Christ. Now, how does that happen? It's through the cross of Jesus. He's abolished the things that stood against us by shedding his blood on the cross and brought the two together as one in Jesus. We have an utter connection that the world doesn't understand. And that connection happens through the cross of Jesus Christ, where God has reconciled us to himself. The greatest news in all the world, that we have and were enemies of God, that we had no relationship to God in the sense of intimacy as a father to his children, but we were under his judgment and condemned by God, and yet he sent his son. And his son came and paid the price and the penalty we deserve as criminals, and that he was put to death on a cross and absorbed all that punishment and then rose from the dead in victory, so that as we turn from our sin and put our faith in Jesus, guess what? Now we have a new relationship, and he is our heavenly Father. Praise be to God. And because of that, we have a new family. We have not only been reconciled to God, but reconciled to one another through Jesus Christ. We have a new family. Admonish one another. Now, this takes time, and sometimes it's harder than we might allude to. As we see in Luke chapter 10 with the man that tried to justify himself before God, before Christ, we have the Good Samaritan story. And at the end, he couldn't even say his name. He says, oh, that Samaritan. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. What is he supposed to do likewise? He's supposed to show mercy. We're supposed to show mercy, especially, as Galatians says, to the household of God. Now, it's difficult sometimes, and it's not super easy all the time, but that's our calling. In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, Paul is proclaiming to the Ephesian elders, he says, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish nuthesia. The verb form nuthetēo. It is to counsel, to instruct, to warn everyone with tears. Not just one time, but continuously. We have to love one another. We're in this together for the long haul. For though you have countless, verse 15, 1 Corinthians 4, guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became to you a father in Christ through the gospel. Now that word guides is pedagogy. Pedagogue, maybe you hear that. And teachers, maybe you heard that. What is the pedagogical form here, the teaching form? And anyway, the idea is these are tutors. Maybe that's a translation that you hear from the book of Galatians. He says, you have many people like this. And I'm not sure that Apollos or Peter fall into that. I think they're more along the lines of teachers in the church that came to Corinth. But Paul's point here is that you have many people that are influences in your life, but you only have one spiritual father in his case. Why? Because he's the one that began the church. He's the one that preached the gospel and they came to faith. Now you think, wait a minute, aren't Jesus say we're not supposed to call anyone father in that sense? And yes, that's correct, but he's not taking the title father. He's simply saying that I became as a father to you in the ministry because I've poured out unto you as a spiritual father. In the book of Galatians, he uses this paternal term again in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. With the Galatians, he says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth." Now, I've never had a child, delivered a child, or have any desire to do so. And I can just tell by watching that that's not the most pleasurable thing in all the world. And this is what Paul relates to in discipling the people of Galatia, childbirth. Why? But as a woman who's in labor and then brings forth a child, I'm told that the pain is outweighed by the gloriousness of having a child.
Amen.
Depending on who the child is, I guess, right? But my mother did say amen, so there you go. We'll go with that. Until Christ is formed in you. That's the goal. That maturity of Christ, that they would know Christ. Paul's saying, look, I'll go at all lengths so that you would know Jesus Christ. And that's who I was to you. You have all these different people. But look, I've been pouring into you night and day. And I've given my life and I become a father to you. Not in any sense where I get the recognition, but in a sense in where Christ, through the gospel, is being known to you. John Calvin helpfully says, notwithstanding that he, Paul alone, who by his own influence begets souls and regenerates and quickens them, he makes use of the ministry God does of his servants for this purpose. There's no harm in their being called fathers in respect to the ministry, as this does not in any degree detract from the honor of God. The word, as I've said, is the spiritual seed. God alone, by means of it, regenerates our souls by his influence. But at the same time, he does not exclude the efforts of ministers. God works through means. His gospel goes through people. And some of those people are you. Some of those people are you. And graduates, as you're looking forward to the future, here's my commendation for you. Find a spiritual mentor. Find someone who can pour into you, someone that's godly and well-established and above reproach. And allow them to pour into you and listen to them. And I would suggest that it wouldn't just be particularly one person, but maybe have a couple, if God so wills, that can pour into you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be willing to say the hard things and that you can listen to them. And that doesn't go for our graduate. That goes for each of us, doesn't it? That even goes for your pastor here today. How about the men who are willing to say, listen, you need to change this, or you need to look at this, and they point me to the gospel. We need spiritual mentors. If you don't have one, come talk to us. Come talk to us, because you need to be discipled. It doesn't matter at what level of maturity you are in Christ. We all need other people. I urge you, Pericles, I urge you, I exhort you, Paul says in verse 16, then, be imitators of me. That sounds egotistical, doesn't it? But we have to understand what Paul is talking about and understand the context. Be an imitator of me. Paul is not talking about his outward appearance. That's not what he's saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, when I came to you, Paul said, brothers, I did not come to you proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Paul is saying, look, don't just follow my speech. Don't just make a habit to mimic my mannerisms. That's the word, by the way, imitate, mimetes. It's the English word we derive, mimic. Don't just imitate my outward forms. No, he says in verse 2 of chapter 2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Mimic the message. Follow the content. I had a dear friend of mine, a brother in Christ, very close to, he said as one pastoral intern that he had years ago, that every time he preached, he would mimic the person who was spiritually mentoring him. So if it was John Piper, then he would have the same mannerisms as John Piper, or whomever the person was. Then he'd go to the next one, and then he'd have those mannerisms, and he labeled it a chameleon. He would kind of follow. That's not what Paul's talking about. Now, I understand as you follow certain preachers that you pick up on certain habits, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, but that's not what Paul's talking about. He's not saying, follow me in my dress and follow me in all these other things, external matters. He's saying, follow me, 1 Corinthians 11:1, as I follow Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal. And where I don't follow Christ, don't follow me. Don't follow me, but follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. The goal is Christ, to follow after Christ. Listen, Sinclair Ferguson, one of the greatest theologians that we have today, and a Scottish brother, says, in true discipleship, Jesus calls takes precedence over all voluntary enlisting in his school. Number two, true discipleship, Jesus takes priority over all our preconceptions. Number three, in true discipleship, Jesus himself is everything. Number four, in true discipleship, the cross of Jesus becomes the template of our lives and molds and reshapes us. And number five, true discipleship is at a heart of love. True discipleship is following Jesus. We're making disciples of Jesus, not disciples of Brian or Christ Community Church or anyone else. Our goal is to make the followers of Christ. That's what we want, and that's what we desire. And guess what? When we follow Christ, we're going to walk in his ways, and some of those ways include suffering. Jesus said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he said, all those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. It's part and parcel of the road. The road is narrow. It's tough. Wide is the road and broad is the road that leads to destruction. That's not the way to go. Graduates, I'd encourage you to know that there's going to be difficulty. When God called Abram, one of the very first things he did as he went, one of the first encounters he had was a famine. Just because difficulty arises doesn't mean you chose the wrong thing. It's the same in marriage. You have two sinners that say, I do. 2 months later, you realize, maybe I've done the wrong thing. No. Marriage is hard. It's glorious. It's fruitful. It can be joyful. The Christian life is difficult. But take heart, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. Follow me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Verse 17, that is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child of God. Faithful in the Lord. Look back in verse 2 of chapter 4. Moreover, it is required that stewards, that they be found faithful. And why is that? In chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Corinthians, God is, say it, church. All right, try it again. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are to be faithful and found faithful as stewards of God. Why? Because God is faithful. And as we imitate Christ and others, we're going to imitate that. As Timothy was imitating Paul, he was found faithful in the Lord. That's why Paul sent him. Timothy was converted most likely in Acts chapter 14 and Paul's first missionary journey. And he was growing him and pouring into him so that Timothy would eventually go to Ephesus and pour into others and just build disciples and elders there in the churches of Ephesus. He sent them Timothy. Why? To remind them of the ways, my ways in Christ as I teach everyone in every church. Why did the Corinthians need a reminder? Like all of us, we have gospel amnesia. We need to be reminded of the ways of Christ. Because we have, as Brother Robert referred to in Romans 7 this morning, we have indwelling sin. Though we have been delivered as Christians from the power of sin, and we can overcome sin through the overcoming work of the Holy Spirit in us, we still have its remnants inside of us. And we still struggle against sin. So we need to be reminded of God and His gospel. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, I stir up by way of reminder. In Romans chapter 1, 14 and 15, Paul says, I'm eager to come to you in Rome and preach the gospel to you. I thought they were Christians there. They were, but they needed the gospel. And so do we. By the way, Milton Vincent has written a great book, A Primer on the Gospel, I think is the title. Milton Vincent. If you want to write it down and order it on Amazon later, not right now, on your phone. Just a great reminder of the gospel. You can take each topic. It goes there and gives you verses of the gospel. And maybe you're struggling with an anxiety. It gives you verses of the gospel. Why we need it. We need to be reminded of it. We need to remind each other of it. That you're not going to do this on your own. The world is not your oyster. You need, I need, we need Christ. We need His work. We need to be reminded that He put it on the tree. Our sins. We need to be renewed. We need to be reminded of who we are in Christ, His ways in Christ. Now, this very statement kind of alludes back to obedience and the obedience of following Christ, that we're not just mere hearers of the word, but we're also doers of the word. I need to remind you of the gospel so that you can live out the empowerment of Jesus in your life. And one of those things is by being transformed in the renewal of your mind, not being conformed to this world. I need to be reminded of the ways of Christ so that I can live a transformed life. And one of those things is the renewal of my mind. That means you are reminded of Christ and reminded of who you are in Christ. One of the biggest struggles we have in our lives today as Christians is because we forget who we are. We forget who you are. So what do I mean? So I walk out of Publix and forget where I parked. And is that what you're talking about? No. I'm talking about the fact that you are a new creature in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In other words, you're not what the world says you are. You're not what others say you are. You're not what the accuser says you are. You are who Christ says you are. You're a child of Him. You're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. So you could say, I don't need to sin. That's not me. We need to be reminded of those ways and the renewal of our mind and teach them everywhere. In every church, we know that it's the same gospel everywhere. It's the same book. We can be encouraged of that. That's what Paul is saying. And verse 18. But some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. Now some would say this is alluding to the fact that they thought, oh, he doesn't have time for us. He's not going to come to us. Whatever the reason, they were prideful. It's just a constant theme in the book of Corinthians, right? Paul dealing with their pride. Some of them were arrogant, saying, I'm not coming to you. We need to deal with pride. It's something that we all have to crucify, arrogance in our lives. And we need to be mindful of it. And when we see it, understand what it is. God opposes the proud, but what gives grace to the humble. We can't just go around, march around like we know everything. Now, I know when you're 18 years old or 20 years old, you think you know everything. And I surely did. But then you grow up and you understand, man, as I grow in Christ, I think I know less than I did when I was 20. Not that I'm not maturing, I am, but I realize more and more of my need for Jesus and more of our failures and realize, man, where did this come from? I grow more in love with Jesus as well. Some are arrogant. Some are prideful. Thank God I'm not like that other person. Isn't that what the Pharisee said? The publican in humility beat his chest and said, I'm not worthy to even look to heaven. Be merciful on me, a sinner. That's our posture before the Lord. It should be that way, as I'm not coming to you. But Paul says, no, I'm going to be a man of my word. Look what he says in verse 19. But I will come to you soon. I will come to you. I'll do what I say. I'll do what I've said I was going to do. I'll make my plan to travel to you and minister to you there if the Lord wills. That's the caveat. That's the caveat. And that's what's something we have to understand, graduates, and even in our own lives every single day, that we serve a sovereign God. Let me look at James chapter 4, a very practical book. Love James. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we go to such and such a town and spend a year and be a trade, make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Let me read that again. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. That doesn't mean you don't make plans. Paul made plans. What did he say? I plan to come to you. But he caveats it with, if the Lord permits. It's up to God. So I want to encourage you, young people, listen, you don't have to know what you're going to do 10 years from now. I don't know why guidance counselors do that. I don't know why they say, look ahead and do this and do that. Listen, just go back and read James 4 to them. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Doesn't mean you don't make plans, but you make them under the sovereignty of God. Amen. We trust in His hand of provision. We believe in the providence of God. Abraham was going up that mountain, not knowing how God would provide, but that he served Jehovah Jireh. And God came through. You may not know what you're going to do tomorrow, but you know who holds tomorrow. And you have to trust in Him. If the Lord wills. And I will find out, not the talk of those arrogant people, but their power. It's one thing to be a big talker, and a lot of people are big talkers on social media, and they hide behind it. There's evidence came out this past week of someone who hid behind certain names to call out good, godly men, preachers. Thankfully, he's in a place of repentance, but know this, that listen, it's not about talk, but it's about power. It's about your effectiveness. What do you actually do? And here's just a little side note. If you have something you want to talk about with somebody else, then go to them in their face and talk to them about it. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. The kingdom of God. It's the reign of God. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. The king is at hand. Repent, believe what? The gospel. Inaugurated with Jesus is coming. In Mark 9, as he's done many miraculous things, it says, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is in your midst. How do you know? Because look, the king is here doing all these things. How do you get in that kingdom? By God. He transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. How do you get in? And that transfer take place through being born again by God. Jesus came to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says, you can't even see the kingdom unless you're what? Born again. By the Holy Spirit, God causes us to be born again. That's the kingdom power by which he transfers us into his kingdom. The kingdom of God is not just mere words, but it's the spirit behind those words in the gospel, which brings true transformation. What do you wish? Shall I come to you? Paul said in verse 21 with a rod or with love or the spirit of gentleness. You have a choice. Paul is not putting at odds the rod and love. Both are God's disciplinary actions. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, the author says, God disciplines those whom he loves. In fact, you look in the book of Proverbs. Let me read a few for you. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 22, verse 15. 22, verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Paul's not saying that a rod is bad. He's saying one is more severe than the other. One, in fact, as we go into 1 Corinthians 5, we're going to see the rod of church discipline. And it's a real physical thing, as we learned in Proverbs, is that for children, it's loving to discipline our children. Not out of anger, but out of love for them. I love this quote by William Farley in Gospel Powered Parenting. He says, those clear on the gospel practice corporal discipline, appropriate spanking at an appropriate age. In summary, the gospel convinces both parent and child that sin, deep systemic heart disfigurement, is our child's fundamental problem. And for this, Jesus died. He also died for the sins of these hearts produce. The cross gives us a window into God's hatred of evil and awaits the child not led into saving faith through loving discipline and instruction of his parents. The gospel solution is corporal punishment applied by loving, committed parents. The cross motivates consistent, godly discipline. So Paul says, look, I give you a choice. You can go through the rod of discipline or through gentleness. Now, if I have a choice, I'll take the gentleness, right? I don't want the rod. I don't want the rod. And Paul says, I do love you. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter all about what? Love. All about love and gentleness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, leaders, elders in the church are to have a spirit of gentleness when they correct their opponents and not be quarrelsome. Gentleness is an aspect of how God moves and God works in our lives. Stephen Charnock, the great, probably the theologian of the Puritans, says, divine goodness is imminent in his methods of treating with men to embrace this covenant. They are methods of gentleness and sweetness. God alluring us in, moving among us. He says, you have a choice, the rod of discipline or love and the spirit of gentleness. Paul prefers the love and gentleness as well. But sometimes we need that. We need that counsel of the Lord to change us, to move us, to seek him. I want to leave you with a few things this morning. Number one, pursue Christ. Pursue Christ. And following Christ, if you don't know Christ, put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus alone this morning. Trust him, follow him, look to him. But if you do know Christ, pursue Jesus and pursue helping others find Jesus. One of my favorite verses is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace of Christ Jesus. This is Paul writing to Timothy, his child in the faith, right? Be strengthened by the grace in Jesus Christ. To do what? That you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Pursue Christ in helping others follow Jesus. You pursue Jesus. You help others follow Jesus by the grace of God. By the grace of God. So that others would help others follow Jesus. Number two, practice what you preach. Practice what you preach, as Paul did, so we must also. Don't just say, I'll do this and do something else. But do what you say you're going to do, or say, listen, I changed my mind and whatever it may be, and this is the reason why I've done it. But he's more talking about walk the walk. Don't just say I'm a Christian and do whatever. Say I'm a Christian and live the life of a follower of Jesus. Walk the walk, not just talk the talk. And number three, point others to Jesus. Point others to Jesus. Counsel others in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, admonishing. That's the word. Euthesia. Counseling one another. How do you counsel one another? Through the word of Christ. The word of Christ. Point others. The word of Christ. So, let me end with this. Is a little brother by the name of Charles Plum was a Navy jet pilot in Vietnam. He flew 75 combat missions, and his plane was destroyed by a surface-to-air missile. He was ejected and parachuted into enemy hands. He was captured and spent 6 years in a communist Vietnamese prison. He survived the ordeal and now speaks on lessons learned from his experience. And one day when he was with his wife sitting in a restaurant, a man came at the table and said, "You're Plum. You flew fighters in Vietnam from aircraft carrier Kitty Hawk. You were shot down." Plum said, "How in the world do you know that?" The man replied, "I packed your parachute." Plum grasped in surprise and gratitude. The man pumped his hand and said, "I guess it worked." I guess it worked. As we point others to Jesus Christ, we're packing their parachute for survival. We're packing their parachute. Whose parachute are you packing today? Are you taking your time very carefully guiding people through the word of Christ? Are you pointing people to Jesus? Do you have someone else helping you follow Jesus? Let's pack parachutes well. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace. We ask for your transformative power of your word through your Holy Spirit. Help us to abide in Christ. Help us to live for you. Help us to follow you and make followers of you. If anyone doesn't know you, Lord, bring them to salvation today. You can become a follower of Jesus right now by turning from your sin and putting your faith in the Jesus who died on the cross and rose again. Come to Christ today, we pray. In Jesus' name.